From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect.
Welcome to a very special edition of ABQ Connect. Just 1 year ago, our general manager, Chip Lusko, graduated to heaven, and we thought it appropriate to take today to remember Chip. Throughout the hour, you'll hear from various people who worked side by side with Chip and lived side by side with Chip. Let's start with Pastor Skip Heitzig and his son, Nate. Skip is the senior pastor of Calvary Church Albuquerque, and Nate, one of the executive pastors on staff. Here's some of that conversation.
I met Chip in the 1970s in California. He was on the board of a church called Calvary Chapel of South Bay with a pastor named Jerry Miller. I met Jerry in Israel on a kibbutz, and he was having difficulties with church issues. So when I got back to the United States after living in Israel with Jerry, the pastor, he wanted me to kind of come up from Huntington Beach and maybe teach some of the high school kids, etc. So I did that. That's when I met Chip. Chip would come to the Bible studies. I knew he was on the board. I knew he was in radio in Hollywood. I remember when he was first married and had his first girl, Becca. Yeah, Chip became a good friend. He was at my wedding. Yeah, so we share a lot of memories. I knew him when I was single, basically. And then when I moved here, he moved eventually to Colorado. He did our radio and television ministry from Colorado. Chip came to me and said, you know, I could probably do a better job for you if I just came on staff. Well, I didn't know he wanted to come on staff. I thought he was wanting to do this church up in Colorado. So I said, come on. And so he came down, joined us. And yeah, we had a friendship, work partnership for decades. Chip was an idea guy. He had tons of ideas. If you remember, he used to have a pad of paper and a pen or a pencil. And then in the later years, a computer everywhere. It's open. He's generating things. He's thinking through. He could come up with ideas and hammer out projects while he's doing several other things. He multitasked like nobody I knew. And so he had ideas. Let's go to Israel. Let's do a film thing. Let's do a movie on this, a film on that. Let's do a music video ministry evangelist. I mean, he had just tons of ideas, and I liked them all. And he could produce them for, you know, for pennies. He could stretch George Washington from all sides to make that dollar go a long way. I don't think there's anything on this campus that his hands didn't touch. So in the early years, he was part of my executive team. He was my associate pastor, my right hand. I'd have my own ideas, and I always wanted to get his ideas to my ideas. Same with Chip. He had an idea, and then we would band it around a little bit and kind of distill it into something that became a fun project to do. Everything from the coffee shop to putting a baptism to he was here when we purchased the building. Every phase. Warren Worsby said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. So the way forward is to take the work largely that Chip was a part of and continue it. I often will think, even to this day, what would Chip think, say, or do on this particular topic or issue? And that helps me navigate because I have his mind. I know what he would think. And he did think outside the box. He had wild ideas that I hadn't thought of before. I said, that could work. That's awesome. And he was always a can-do kind of a guy, not a, well, we can't. You know, he wasn't a no-first person. He was always a yes-first person, willing to try anything. And I love those kind of people. I don't do well with the negative, we can't do that, we've never done it this way before. So whatever, I'll find somebody else. Chip was never that way.
In this building we're in right now, we walk past Chip's old office, and we are in a radio studio where frequently Chip would record. So just being in this building,
very room.
Every room you walk into, you can have memories of Chip. The hub building, which is our multi-purpose room, the baptismal, those years of building the campus and pictures that mm-hmm. I see of you and Chip and Bob Church and different people together. Mm-hmm. I mean, you just can't walk to a single spot on this campus and not, you know, think of Chip fondly in some way.
Yeah. I half expect him to be here. You know, I come here and I'm used to seeing him for so many years. And it just sort of dawns on me, oh, that's right, Chip's in heaven. He's not here. I can't run that by him today. And so the other day I was on my phone looking at a text that I sent to Chip, and Chip sent back to me. And I think if he were to come back from heaven, we wouldn't miss a beat. I mean, it's like that. Because there were times I wouldn't see him for weeks because I'd be traveling, he'd be traveling, we'd be doing different things, even though he's on the staff. And so, yeah, he's been gone a short period of time, and I from time to time go up to the cemetery where we laid him to rest and just kind of sit there and think of him and think back through all the times we had together. But his legacy will go on as long as his church. He had connections. He would meet people and, based on the meeting, have an idea for something else that he could maybe use this person to do this or to do that. He knew people around the country. And so, I mean, look at his funeral. We had people from so many places that Chip had touched.
I grew up feeling like a part of the Lesko tribe. So much of my childhood was spent with Levi, Daniel, Jesse, Heidi, Becca. So many nights spent at the Lesko house playing video games till 4 o'clock in the morning, and Chip waking up in his robe and making us pancakes. So many good memories, going at parks and playing tennis. And then that transition, and I came on the team as a youth pastor, and Chip was my direct overseer. And so for years, having a direct mentorship, leadership role where Chip spoke into the ministries that I was overseeing and what I was doing, and somebody that I could go in and bounce ideas off of and ask questions to. And then years later, you know, Chip spent a season away from Calvary in Florida at another church, and then he came back. And when he came back, I was in a greater leadership role and position, and it shifted to Chip being somebody that I oversaw. And I remember sitting in the first time I did an employee review of Chip, just telling him, this feels so weird. Because for years, you did my employee reviews. And so now sitting here to someone that I so respect as a mentor and being told that I have to review someone that I look up to is a very weird position to be in. But getting to experience all of that, and I loved Chip for so many reasons. One of the things I loved most about him, though, Chip so cared about the next generation of Christians. He so cared about seeing revival happen in the youth and in the college groups. And Chip was such a visionary forward thinker, and that's why media was something that was so dear to him. It's because he was always looking at what tool we had at our disposal to carry the gospel to more people. He was always thinking intuitively, and he was always thinking creatively. He wasn't, you know, so many people just viewed him as a radio guy, but he really wasn't a radio guy. Chip was a gospel guy. And Chip wanted to see how the gospel and the word of God could get out to people who are the farthest from it. And that was always changing. So whether that was radio or online or video or AI, Chip was always thinking, what is at our disposal? What tools do we have that we can take the word of God to more people? And so being a young man in youth ministry and seeing him work and serve in those areas and getting to work under him, it was inspiring because he was one of those guys. He's like my dad. If you came to him with a good idea, he would always say yes. So I used to have people who would say, I never get a yes from Chip. My response was always, well, have better ideas. but Chip, if you came to him with a good idea, I remember the first time I came to Chip with an idea and he said, yeah, do it. And I was like, really? Is it that easy? Like, we don't have budget for it. Don't worry. We'll find budget for it. Do it. We should do this. He was so, he had that mentality of growth and expansion, constantly wanting to see the next generation fall in love with Jesus. And so I miss him every day. You know, I miss him as a mentor. I miss him as an employee, someone that I get to work with. I would say what I've learned from Chip and how I manage media ministry, Chip was an excellent delegator. He was really, really good at saying yes to things and then finding someone else who could do it well. Exceptional at doing that. And that's how I've led the media ministry in his stead, is recognizing Chip had years and decades of experience, and Chip primarily viewed himself as a media guy. And so that was his innate gift set, was to really crack that code. I don't view myself as a media guy. I view myself as a pastor, as a leader. And so what I've taken from Chip with the media ministry is finding people who can do it better than I can, who are smarter than I am, and let them run the media ministry. And I get to check in and say, how's the media ministry going? And honestly, same thing to my dad. Every time I'm in any media ministry with Dunham & Company, who work with very closely, or a radio meeting, or even in here, I'm always just thinking, I miss Chip. I wonder what Chip would do in this situation. And that does give some guiding light. And I like to think of one thing that Chip did with me when I first started teaching. He did this for Levi, he did this for Jesse, and he did this for some other guys. Is he would listen to every one of my sermons and he would give it a ranking. And Chip's ranking grading wasn't A, B, C, D, E, F.
Or no five movie. Stars.
Five stars. It was Spurgeon cigars. How many cigars you got? So if you got five cigars, that was a five-star sermon. And so I like to think through, not just with my sermons, but I like to think through with what we're doing for initiatives, vision, expansion of ministry. I like to think through, how many cigars would Chip give this idea? and what holes would Chip poke in this? And that's always helpful for me to do, is think through some of those things.
I asked both Skip and Nate, if Chip were there right now, what would they have to say to him?
I'd say, let's go get coffee. We loved searching out great coffee places. So in the early days of this church, the only espresso machine in town was at a place called the Purple Hippo down off Central. So we would go there and we would have meetings together. And then when Starbucks came, if you remember, they came first to UNM campus in the bookstore. Chip and I got up early in the morning, went through traffic, and got in line for that to open, just to get a Starbucks, be the first to get a Starbucks in Albuquerque. So, yeah, I think if Chip walked in, I would say, let's go get a coffee. And he'd smile and we'd do our business.
I think if Chip walked in this room right now, the first thing, and it's funny, I actually text Chip this on occasion still, even though he can't see it. Just let him know, I love you, Chip. I love you. I've missed you. It's going to make me a little emotional right now. Thank you for the years of influence, the impact you've made, not just in Albuquerque, but around the world. Chip was passionate about missions. So I think I'd give him a hug. Say I love you, say I miss you, say thank you. And then I'd probably ask him, what's something you're excited about? Because if you ever asked Chip, what are you excited about? He was always consuming things. He always had new ideas, and it was fun. If you got Chip locked in a conversation about something he was excited about, you'd leave inspired, and you'd leave saying, yeah, we should do that. We should get involved in that in some way.
Well, I actually texted Chip after he went to heaven, and I said, Chip, I know you're in heaven and you can't text back. We just wanted to text you and say, I'm jealous. I love you. And that was it.
I was looking back at my last text that I had with Chip when he was alive. And you always look and you say, I wish I could have said this one last thing to this person. Take that time. We don't, you know, Bible talks about our days are numbered. We don't know how long we're going to be here. Is tell the people you love how much you love them, what they mean to you, and savor those times while you still can.
ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
Welcome to a special ABQ Connect Remembering Chip. We're hearing this hour from those who worked with and lived with our general manager, Chip Lusko, who just 1 year ago went home to heaven. Let's hear next from Bev Rich. Bev, a missionary with Called Christians in Jinja, Uganda.
My husband, Jesse Rich, went to Calvary School of Ministry in 96-97, and Chip Lusko was one of his teachers, and Pastor Skip Heitzig was the pastor of the church even then. And Jess just really admired and respected both of them, and they were both very agreeable when we went on the mission field to Uganda to work with Jay and Sonny McLaughlin, who were sent out by Calvary Church. And over the years, when we would come back, we would visit with Chip Lusko, and he was always very enthusiastic. And then in 2014, my husband, Jesse Rich, passed away in Uganda. And not long after that, about 3 years, Chip Lusko just showed up in Uganda one day. He just surprised us and said, I have some miles left and I want to use them and I'm coming. And he stayed for almost 48 hours and went to the prisons. He preached like 5 times in 2 days and just loved the mission in Uganda. But we were struggling for finances then. And so I asked him if, since where God guides, God provides, but we weren't being provided for. So Chip, should we close down the mission? And he said, let's give it some time. Let me work on that. So Chip Lasko came back to Albuquerque. He started advertising about Called Christians on the radio. He set up a website for us. He sent his wife, Larissa, and Whitney Dutton out to video and interview us for a couple of weeks. And they put together a really nice video about Called Christians in Jinja. And then he worked for several years to try and raise funds for us. But if it had not been for Chip, Called Christians might not be in existence today. But we do so many ministries and we reach so many lives. And a lot of that is because he chose to help with our support, to get prayer teams together for us. He even was going to lead a team out from here when he found out that he had cancer. So he had to stay back and do treatment, but the team came anyway. And then I don't know how many people know it. I was just stunned at his memorial. He asked instead of flowers that people would give donations to us in Uganda. His heart, even until the end, was for the Lord, was for missions, was for sharing the gospel, and was for us in Uganda. What a blessing.
Next, we hear from a close friend to Chip Lasko, Kent Bagdasar, who worked side by side with Chip in media ministry.
In my home, I have one of those digital picture frames, you know, the ones that displays hundreds of photos. It sits in my den by the fireplace, and that's where I start my mornings with a cup of coffee and my devotions. I didn't realize it until last week, but that frame also displays a historical journey of the deep friendship that Chip Lasko and I shared. One of the photos is of a church in Maui. I don't really know the name of the church because I've always called it the Jesus is Coming Soon Church because it has a neon sign that says that, Jesus is Coming Soon, neon lights. Well, it was at that little church 50 plus years ago that Chip Lasko made his commitment to follow Jesus Christ. I met Chip shortly after that, probably in 1977 at a Bible study that would soon become a church in the South Bay area of Los Angeles. Because both Chip and myself had a background in radio broadcasting, we hit it off right away and soon became close friends. It was at this same little Bible study church that Chip and I would soon meet Skip Heitzig. Little did we realize back then how intertwined our three lives would be in the decades ahead. When Chip made his commitment to Christianity in that little church in Maui, his conversion was powerful. It was life-changing. There was a fire in his belly that indeed Jesus is coming soon and that there are millions of people who do not know him. His conversion and his zeal to tell everyone about Christ was contagious, and it made me become more bold in my faith and soon put a fire in my belly to share Christ more. Well, soon that little Bible study turned into a church. And after it became a church with an auditorium, Chip started doing Saturday night concerts where hundreds of young people would pack the church auditorium to hear the latest in Christian singers and groups. Chip would then conclude the concert with a powerful sermon sharing Christ's love and salvation and forgiveness. And hundreds of people made commitments to Christ on those Saturday nights. Following Chip's leadership, we started a series of ministry outreaches where we hosted weekly radio shows that were on 4 different Los Angeles radio stations on Sunday morning. We started a Christian newspaper called Chronicles and even got media giant Gannett Publishing, who publishes USA Today, to publish it. We went on to manage Christian radio stations. We started bringing Christian films to theaters. We produced TV specials. When Skip Heitzig and Lenya and I moved to Albuquerque to start Calvary Albuquerque, Chip and his family moved to Colorado and started Calvary Chapel, Pueblo, Colorado. Chip's fire in his belly was commitment was so powerful. At times he moved so fast with so many ministry projects that it was really difficult for me to try to keep up with him. Well, many of you hearing me today know of Chip Lusco through his 45-plus year commitment to Skip and Calvary Albuquerque, where Chip has taught, produced crusades, produced film and TV projects, and of course his leadership in this radio station that you're hearing me on today. I mentioned that digital photo frame in my den. You know, on that photo are photos of a very young Chip and a young myself. Photos of vacations, ski trips, fishing trips, Grand Canyon trips, work, play, kids, family, and fun. And as those photos on that frame, I see the faces of two young friends go from young to old, from healthy to illness, from life to death. And then the photo of the Jesus is coming soon church appears. And I am reminded that there are still millions who do not know the love of Christ. And it reminds me also on what I know Chip would want me to say to you today, that Jesus is coming soon and that you can experience his love, peace, and forgiveness today by just asking Christ into your life and to be your Lord. Well, this is the one-year anniversary of the passing of my best friend, Chip Lusco. But it's just the passing of Chip from planet Earth, not the forever passing. Because as I speak these words, I know without a shadow of a doubt that Chip has only passed from earth unto heaven. Because Christ has promised that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life.
ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect.
Welcome back into a very special edition of ABQ Connect, remembering Chip. Chip Lusco, our general manager, who just 1 year ago graduated to heaven. We're hearing from family and friends. Next up, Paul Clark. He's part of the Jesus Music Revolution that took place in the late 60s, early 70s, and for decades, a friend of Chip Lusco. Here's Paul Clark's contribution.
Just reflecting on my Chip Lusco top 10 memories. So I'm going to start with one of my first memories back in the 90s. I was doing a sunrise service there in Albuquerque, and my wife and my 16-year-old daughter, it was her birthday. We were doing all this, you know, sunrise service weekend stuff. But Chip sent a cake to my daughter for her birthday. I thought, wow, what a thoughtful dude. And so anyway, that was my first impression of really getting to know Chip. I knew he was in radio and all stuff, but that was my first real impression of Chip going the extra mile. He was such a servant. He had such a servant's heart. A thoughtful servant heart. I'll even take it a step further. He had a thoughtful servant heart, always paying attention to details. Chip and I had a unique relationship. So that's my number one, thoughtful servant. Number two, as I call it, transparent in good and bad. Chip was never one to shy away from messing up. He's also very transparent in the good things that were going on. So my relationship with him had that beginning. It always had that transparent. He wasn't just stuck in his thing and running over everybody with his thoughts. He was always very transparent and open. Number three, I have down, always an honest, teachable heart, because he was always asking me, he says, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Should we do this? Should we do that? So although he was very much a director and a producer, I mean, big time, you know, I've been on trips to Israel with Skip and Chip, and he was very much a director and a producer. But beyond that, he always had an honest and open, teachable heart, always looking for a better way to do something. And that takes teachability. And he had that. Number four, I have down, he was funny. Always funny. He and I had more shenanigans traveling and also there in Albuquerque and up in Colorado There's always something funny going on. You know, we would just laugh and laugh and laugh. Didn't matter if with our families, our kids, whatever. It was always funny, you know, and I like fun. I like funny. I like practical jokes. So I always liked the funny side, the Chip. Number five, I'm going to call it the Broncos fanatic KC Chiefs rivalry. So I did chapel services for the Chiefs from 79 to 99. In 1990 or 91, I was in Denver, in Mile High Stadium, on a Monday night football game. My son Joel and I were there for the Monday night game, and the Chiefs had Joe Montana against John Elway. And the Chiefs took the lead. And with just a couple minutes left, John Elway marched down the field like a hot knife through butter. And he might have actually, well, I know he did. He scored too early. He did a quarterback draw at the 20-yard line. Every wide receiver is going left. Every receiver is going right. He steps back, looks left, looks right, and then just takes off running. And into the end zone he goes and scores a go-ahead touchdown. Now, I have my DB meter. As a musician, I always carry a little pocket DB meter. I put my DB meter on. It was 119 DB on the ground, on the field. I was right in the end zone. And it was so loud in that stadium. I thought I was going to fall over. It was such a rickety old stadium. It was so loud. And anyway, I thought of, you know, Chip is probably, oh, he's really rejoicing now. He's got his Broncos win, number 12 in a row. But the most amazing thing happened, and I asked Joe Montana about this later. Joe had burned all the timeouts, and so we had a minute and 9 seconds left. He methodically worked his way down the field to the 19-yard line, I think it was, if I remember right. He backs up and looks left to Tony Gonzalez. Everybody's going to be covering Tony Gonzalez, 6'6". And everybody's looking at his triple team, and he's looking left all the way, and the last minute he just does a flick to the right. And Lake Dawson, our other wide receiver, already had his toes planted right in front of us. And Champ Bailey, their top defensive guy, was all over him like wallpaper. But the ball came in, shoe top height, Lake Dawson caught it with hands down, touchdown. And you could have heard, it went from jet decibel volume to a lithium shuffle of Broncos fans shuffling out of the stadium, total depression. Well, I had to call Chip, and he was absolutely in the dumps. So we had this kind of Chiefs Broncos rivalry. He always kept that rivalry alive. Number six, I'm going to get turned into a little serious turn here. One of the trips to Israel, Chip and I became roommates, and we adopted the term roomie. We were both going through a very tough time, but I remember we were absolutely ordained by God to be roommates. We stayed up all night long till the sunrise, talking about our lives, sharing all the things, and it became a very bonding time. We literally, from that time on, he always called me roomie, I called him roommate. I'd go on a trip and he was always roomie, because we exposed our hearts in total safety, in total covenant agape love. And that's number seven, is our companionship through our marriages unraveling. In the exact same year, at the exact same time, our long-term marriages, I've been married 30 years, they were unraveling. It's something you don't ever want to wish on anybody. Amazing how God provided Chip Lusko for me and me for Chip. We prayed for each other. I would call him out of the blue, or he'd call me out of the blue. He says, bro, I'm praying this morning that you'll just be rooted and grounded in Christ. Stay in the Word. We're going to make it through this. And both of us lost our marriages. It was really hurtful. It's a very, very hard time. When you're in ministry and you lose a marriage, it is tough. There's a percentage of people that just abandon you. I mean, it's just flat out abandon you. And it's hard to find a good friend sometimes. They don't know what to say, they don't know what to do. They judge you, or they just don't want to get involved. They just back away. That was not the case with Chip. Chip and I are both there for each other to walk through that hard time. When things are unraveling, you really kind of find out who your real true friends are, your true covenant friends. And Chip was that for me. He was my roomie, and I was his roomie. Now I'm going to turn to a few things that are kind of funny. We took a trip. Skip was making a series called Long Road to Rome. I wrote a song for the trip called Long, Long Road to Rome. We started in Israel, but then we worked our way all the way up through Turkey and, you know, until we were in Rome. This is really hysterical. Daniel Lusko, Chip Lusko, Skip Heitzig. These guys are all, you know, 6'2", 6'3", 6'5", whatever. Large man. I'm only a mere 5'11". Chip finds a driver, a cab driver, in Rome to haul us four men and the driver. and the gear. It was probably Italian car. But I'm serious, this was a circus show. Just to get two people in there with the gear would be something, but we all got in, sitting on each other's laps and just juxtaposing ourselves into every position you could possibly think of to squeeze into the car. But the funny part is we're driving down the Appian Way, which is not the asphalted I-25. This is a bumpy stone road heading south out of Rome to go down to, you know, some of the sites to be able to film Skip talking about the Appian Way and the long road to Rome to eventually the Mamertine prison, the Colosseum, all that, all the highlights of Rome. But that car ride, we were bottoming out all the time. The shocks were hit and everything. It was absolutely hysterical. It was hard, really hard to film because we had been laughing so hard. And it was like, if this had been a real film production, it would have been, the makeup people have been trying to get the tears off our face and the red bloodshot eyes from no oxygen from laughing so hard. But I just remember that trip so well. Chip just kept it super light. We always had funny things going on. It was a long road to Rome. Number nine, I have down my music. Chip always called me up. He wanted to know what I was working on new. What's the new thing? You know, being in radio, he's getting fed a constant pablum diet of all the record companies. Play this, play this, play that, play that. He did that, but he went the second mile again. He would always call me and says, man, you got anything new? I want to play something new. I want something that nobody else has. And so he's always calling me for new songs. He took a real interest in my music. He wasn't just, yeah, send me this thing. Okay, why about it? But he always wanted the backstory. He always wanted to know, that's a great lyric. I love that line. He seemed to always pick one line out of his favorite Paul Clark song. He said, man, that is for me. You know, he just applied to his heart. And that meant a lot to me, that he took a lot of interest in my music. And number 10, I'm going to wrap up this time so I don't take all your listeners' time. My last trip to Albuquerque, just a couple years ago, I was with my new wife, Heidi. We've been married for a year and a half or so, but it was going to be my first trip to Albuquerque. Came into Albuquerque, all the details taken care of. But more importantly, he threw a little private party for us, and he bought like a $100 cake. It's a really beautiful triple chocolate gourmet cake because he knew that Heidi liked chocolate. And I'll just never forget showing up there. I'm starting to cry now, sorry. Shows up with this cake. But when I turned and looked at Heidi, she felt like a princess. She knew that this is a turf that she was coming into that I had an intense history with. She knew that I had this deep, deep, deep history with Albuquerque. I always wanted to live there. She wasn't intimidated, but she's very mindful. And she's walking into a territory where I have, you know, she may not be welcomed by everybody. But Chip Lusco, Chip gave her a red carpet welcome. By his blessing her, it blessed me. And I just will never, ever forget the look on Heidi's face. She felt like a princess coming into Albuquerque with Chip showing up with that cake. And anyway, it was just, as far as we're concerned, it's the Chip Lusco chocolate cake. I look at the sun coming up here in Palm Springs and sit by my cousin's house with the pool here, but and just thinking this would be a morning like the Gadarene that Chip and I'd be watching the sunrise. I know we'd be talking about, we'd be talking about Jesus Christ. We love to talk about Jesus Christ. We love to talk about the Word of God. And that's what I love about Chip Lusco. We had an honest, transparent, loving, funny relationship built on Jesus Christ. And I was at the Lusco house with all the Lusco kids. They invited me over. I felt very privileged. Heidi and I went over there. It was just the family and me and Heidi that one night, the last time I saw him. I sensed that he was getting ready to graduate, but didn't really say it. Kind of know it's there. Everybody in the room knows it's there. But as far as I'm concerned, it's just like a pause button because it won't be long. We'll all be back together. It'll be great. Thanks for listening to my thoughts.
A very heartfelt contribution from Paul Clark on this very special ABQ.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect.
Welcome back to a special edition of ABQ Connect, Remembering Chip. Chip Lusco, who retired to heaven just 1 year ago today. We finished today's program with those closest to Chip. his family. Next, we hear from his oldest son, Levi Lusco.
Yeah, it is such an honor to get to be broadcasting and talking on these airwaves that so much of my dad's life and energy and faith was directed towards filling with the gospel. I think about how my dad always believed that it was sort of a beautiful act of spiritual sabotage to send Christ-honoring content out on airwaves, considering that the Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And since the air is in some way in this already but not yet time that we wait for Christ's return, in some way that the devil rules the air in somehow, some way he's able to have sort of creative control, that that whenever we send the message of the gospel out into the airwaves, it's sort of like a way of taking back territory that's his. And my dad always had that kind of, I would call it Holy Ghost rebellion, you know, sort of a little bit of a, the Jews call it chutzpah, you know, so a little bit of that spirit of, he called it Hunter S. Thompson, kind of gonzo journalism. He loved that sort of way of like taking back ground. You know, the Bible says that the devil will be crushed under our feet. And my dad loved the thought of getting his foot on the devil a little early. And so many of my memories are in and around radio and TV stations. You know, my dad got a broadcasting degree, although he never picked it up. He finished the degree up, but never actually went into the office to get the certificate because he had other things to do. He was very much that way. You know, he was on to the next thing. And the next thing in that era of his life was to go and try and save the whales. He was very disillusioned with the man. You know, it was the height of the counterculture. And he, having grown up with money and success, his family was very successful and affluent, but he saw the emptiness of it. And then he also grew disillusioned with higher education. And so he kind of thought, wait, not it. Maybe it's, look, I got to go save the whales, become one with nature. So he moves to Hawaii. And there he radically met Jesus. And so eventually, when he did end up back on the mainland, start using what he learned in school, but for the kingdom, as he would, you know, be involved and invested in Christian radio throughout his whole life and ministry career. And so my memories, when I grew up, he owned and operated two AM radio stations. One was Christian, one was big band jazz, Frank Sinatra, the music of your life is what they called it. And so he also was a general sales manager for a Fox TV broadcast office in Colorado. And so I would get out of school, we'd get dropped off at the radio station, and, you know, always just being around microphones and being around the control boards and, you know, driving around in his New Yorker. If any radio station he ran had dead air, he would pick up the car phone, that's a dated reference, and call the, you know, the radio station manager, call whoever to get them, hey, we're dead air, we're off the air. And yet he just had a passion to get the gospel out, to get worship music out. And then when he and I worked together at Calvary Albuquerque, we planned and put on a call-in talk show called Raw Talk for Real Life that used to play on 88.3. all around the state. And it was a call-in format where we would have a topic, maybe tattoos or drinking or can a Christian lose their salvation or what does the Bible say about whatever. We would just announce the topic and then take calls, and people would call in with comments, questions, and we would just for an hour, just no script. And he loved it. He loved just that we were taking new ground, trying new things. And then when we went and planted Fresh Life in Montana back in 2007, he from the very beginning would help us. You know, if we were putting on an Easter service or a Christmas service, we would call him up and he would figure out a buy of, you know, secular airtime on radio stations around the area. And it just lit him up. He would get so passionate, so excited. If there was anything he could do that would draw attention to Jesus and get people into hear the life-changing power of the gospel. And I love that. I love that he just knew time was short and that we need to do everything we can to make a big deal about the gospel. And it's just, you would never see him so excited as the thought of getting to maybe get a letter from someone who was driving in an Uber and flipping through the dial and came across, you know, a God spot, as he would call them, or some programming, you know, special. And I always loved the way he would think in that way, and very much a let's get outside the box, let's think outside the lines. He was a kid at heart, even though when he went to be with Jesus, he was 72. When we would go into a restaurant, he would always insist on receiving the coloring page that the kids got. So my kids, they would say, how many kids menus? And we'd say three. And he'd go, but could we get four packs of crayons? Because he would want to color and he would want to, you know, be at the kids' table. And I think that was one of the things that was so great about my dad, was that he, like Jesus said, had faith like a child. And so there was not just this big sense of here's how it's always been done, so here's how it has to be. I mean, he knew the rules well enough to know how to break them and when to not break them. So a radio clock, for example, the top of the hour, station identification, the 15 minute, you know, whatever, those sorts of things, those are the rules. But then he also knew when to break them and when to agitate and how to break through the clutter. And it taught me so much about how to think and informed how we think about ministry. And he helped us start our own radio station at Fresh Life. KFLF, K Fresh Life was our call sign, and we operated that station. He helped us set it all up, got it all going, and ran it for a number of years. And then when we were ready to pivot and get out of operating a radio station full time, he brokered the sale, and we were able to not only sell it, but sell it to K Love, which is a radio station that I have the chance to send my short form programs to. And so it was almost, he just loved that they bought a station from us that we would still get to be on. And so again, that just was one of the things that just made my dad smile, made him laugh. And that's my dad through the lens of radio. Every single person listening may not ever be called to step into a radio, though you can support, of course, the ministry of K-Light and continue to send messages out, you know, by your support of it. But I think every Christian can learn to think how he thought in that. Here he had the secular degree and he was able to use it for the kingdom. And so I think every Christian has some ability. Maybe you're a plumber, maybe you're a carpenter, maybe you are a realtor, but every time you show up to do that job, you can find a way to use it for the gospel, find a way to do it in a way that would bring attention to Jesus. And so I think that's a lasting legacy I would point anybody to do anything you can to use what's in your hand to shine a light on who Jesus is. He shaped me. I mean, a father has a chance through being present and involved in his kids' lives to shape them in such powerful ways. There's such tremendous impact from a dad's and a mom's, of course, example as well, but a father in a disproportionate way that really does steer and impact the home, which is why, you know, the fatherless home is such a destructive force on our culture. And so I think to every dad listening, there is such strength in you being a steady spiritual leader that God's called you to be, to get your kids to church, to lead your family in devotions, to model, you know, just your personal devotional life. There's not a day that I was with or around my dad where I wouldn't see him first thing in the morning, Bible open, you know, starting his day with scripture, starting his day with a teaching. You know, as a child driving to school, he would have the radio on and Focus in the Family or Pastor Chuck Smith or, you know, Pastor John Corson would be on. And the car rides were always, you know, we'd have, you know, of course that was partially him monitoring his stations, but also him wanting to have God's word seeping into our little hearts and into his own heart as well. And, you know, early in the morning, my dad would always, he'd love to be outside. He loved the sunrises. He, loved the sound of birds. And so black coffee, scripture, you know, I would call him, we talked every day. And I'm gonna get emotional just thinking, because, you know, as I look back now, we're almost at the year mark, and days that I would have, you know, talked to him early in the morning or at some point throughout the day, and he would be, oh, I'm already three Bible studies in. And, you know, one of the And the final memories I have of him, when I was with him before he took the final turn, I got to tuck him in to bed, and he was sleeping in the living room at the time in a hospital bed. And I came back out to check on him, and he had a Bible study playing in the room, Pastor Chuck Smith, and his finger was like on the pause button, like ready to pause it, but he fell asleep. And just God's word just filling his heart, filling the room, filling the atmosphere. And I think he was consistent in a lot of things, in his work ethic and his love of sports, his love of, you know, he loved scuba diving and road biking and the hot air balloons, all the New Mexico stuff, the chili. But I think he really did prioritize God's word in his heart and in wanting to get it to other people and to share it with other people. He had such a missions heart. He cared about the Great Commission and widows, orphans. You know, we went into prisons together. He cared about, you know, the unreached people groups at the end of the world. So it was definitely not like he was just taking in God's word, you know, just for himself. He always, you know, believed taking it in and giving it out, and wanted more people in heaven. And I know there was a great amount of people at his arrival that wanted to thank him, because he lived and focused on, you know, making the eternal word of God his priority, both in receiving it and giving it out.
That's Levi Lusco, Chip's eldest son. And we conclude with thoughts from Chip's wife, Larissa.
Chip was my best friend. He was an extraordinary human being. He had a gift for seeing extraordinary potential in people. And not only did he see that potential, he encouraged it and came alongside any way that he could. In ministry, I saw it with so many people here in the city, people around the world. He just had this unwavering support. For me, as a best friend, I think that's been probably selfishly the greatest loss, the greatest pain I've experienced, because he was the one who either saw the potential and encouraged it, or came alongside cheering me on for an idea that I would have. His favorite verse, and this is actually on his graveside, it's Isaiah 55:11, but it starts in verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word, which goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That just became his life verse. That it's so simple. All I have to do is sow the word of God, sow seeds. That's all I have to do. And it's up to God to do the rest. And I saw him do that in so many people's lives. And not only would he see that potential, but he was a visionary. You know, he was just such a grand visionary. He just had this unique gift for spotting talents and gifts, and it was just beautiful. And I could tell you countless people. They have come to me since and have shared with me, you know, I'm doing this today because of your husband. I'm doing this. I would not be in this particular field of ministry if it wasn't for Chip Lusco. Even now, and this is a little personal, but I go back through his prayer journals, and it's really interesting because when I look at my prayer journals are personal petition, like, God help, just help me. His prayer journals, there's not a single personal petition. There are a few here and there, but primarily he's praying for others, and it's faithfully and regularly. And it's for people in Africa. He's praying for people in Asia. He's praying for individuals. And I can just flip through pages and see people that, oh my goodness, I haven't thought about this person in so many years. And it's just beautiful. He was selfless in that way. So these are just things that I think about when it comes to Chip Lusko and the great life and legacy that he lived, the life he lived and the legacy that he leaves behind. When we first got married, one of the first thoughts that he came to me with was, in fact, we were engaged and he said, during this engagement process, I want you to be praying about a country, because when we're married, we are going to support a country. We're going to support them however the Lord calls us to do it. So we prayed about it. And by the time we were married, the Lord had shown us both independently that Belize was going to be the country that we were going to fully invest in as a married couple. And we had a friend, Clive Welsh. He would be at the NRB every year. Just no reason. He didn't own a radio station. He wasn't in media. He would just go to the NRB every year because God was calling him there. And the Lord would provide for him to get an airline ticket, have a place to stay, and attend the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters. After Chip and I decided Belize was going to be our country, Chip knew Clive and reached out to him and said, what do you need? And Clive said, look, we actually met with him at the NRB. And Clive said, I've been coming to these things every year. It'd be great if we could have some sort of a radio station. And Chip was like, done. Okay, we're gonna build you a radio station. And in fact, this was actually, we were engaged. We were not even married yet, because I remember Chip reaching out to a buddy in California. And of course, Chip and myself and the three of us combined resources and like came up with this little bit of a this funding for this radio station. Bought the equipment that was necessary, the tower, the building. I believe Clive may have already had a space. In fact, it was at a different space. And Chip built a radio station in Belize. So after we were married, we would go to Belize just to see how the radio station was doing. And we'd walk in to little shops along the way, and everybody had this radio station. It was called Lighthouse Christian Radio. And they were playing it in English in these shops. You'd walk in and you'd hear, you know, Skip on the radio or Mike McIntosh. Or it was just amazing to witness that, and for me to understand, wow, this is like fruit of my labor. Like God is using this, because Chip had this vision and he just decided to do this. So for years we supported Clive Welsh and Lighthouse Radio in Belize, and that is, it's grown. It's a full blown radio station, and it's still thriving strong in San Pedro Town on Ambergris Key in Belize. Again, Isaiah 55, verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We can overcomplicate the gospel. And it really is this simple. Chip lived his life. What you see was what you got. He was, to me, a spiritual giant with feet of clay. He didn't try to hide that. It's this simple. Live our life so that we can be a light and a witness to others. And you used to hear him say, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And it's that simple. I really believe that it is as easy as he said.
You've got a shelf life. Your days are numbered. Prepare to meet your God. Your time is come. And we have this opportunity. There'll be no evangelizing in heaven. There'll be no giving in heaven. There'll be no sacrificing in heaven. This is the time you have on stage. Don't blow your line. Give yourself completely to these things. We need zeal. We need passion in the church. We need to be sold out for Jesus. You know, not to prove that we love him, just to show that we love him. Just a token response to the great things he has done for us. A manifest token of the fact, you know what, Jesus? Thanks for dying for me. Thanks for doing what I would have had to do if you didn't.
is he solved your biggest problem ever. You think you've got money problems? You think you've got relationship problems and divorces and bankruptcies and sicknesses? Nothing. Your biggest problem was death, eternity, not knowing God. He solved that for you.
Thank you, Chip. And thank you for listening to this very special edition of ABQ Connect.